Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to the end of the chapter. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Beloved congregation in the Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to belong to family. Now, no family is perfect, and in every family there are struggles, in every family there are difficulties, but it's good to belong to family. And not to any old family, but to a godly, loving, Christian family. In a family, you find the closest relationships of love and fellowship. Now, because of sin, we don't experience that as we ought. But everywhere, the Bible extols the virtues of family. And that's what the text is all about tonight. It's all about family. At the end of Matthew chapter 12, we find Jesus, as he often is, he's preaching to and he's teaching the people. And while Jesus is doing this, we read in verse 46, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Now, this must have been something very important, that they are willing to interrupt Jesus while he is preaching to the people with something that was of concern on their mind. Now, from the parallel text from Mark chapter 3, verse 21, we learn a little bit more of the concern of Jesus' family. Mark 3, verse 21, and when his friends heard of it, that is, Jesus preaching to the people and teaching them, when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. So that Jesus' friends, his near kinsmen, his own family members, are saying of him, he is beside himself. Why is that? Perhaps because of the great commotion surrounding Jesus? Perhaps because of the murmuring of the scribes and the Pharisees? And now Jesus' family cannot grasp what was going on, and they think that Jesus is beside himself. He's not in his right mind. Maybe this was a tender attempt on their part to defend Jesus from the Pharisees, who were looking for any opportunity to catch Jesus in his words. But now his own family is saying that he's lost his ability to reason. Jesus, he's beside himself. And we can understand his family thinking that from an earthly point of view. Because what do we see Jesus doing here in Matthew chapter 12? But Jesus taking on the religious establishment of his day and outright declaring of them in a public place, you are an evil and adulterous generation. His mother and his brothers were standing without, they were standing outside of the crowd, and they must have been listening in shock as Jesus speaks these words earlier in chapter 12, that the men of Nineveh, those who heard the preaching of Jonah, those men who lived in that wicked city, that the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment and condemn this generation. Jesus is saying, this generation, you generation, this generation of the scribes and the Pharisees, the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And then he says, the queen of the south, referring to the queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba will rise up in the judgment at the end of time with this generation and condemn this generation, Jesus speaking, you scribes and you Pharisees, because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and she believed. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And you can understand from the point of view of Jesus' mother and his brothers that these words of Jesus might not be the wisest words to say to the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem. But while his family estimates him not to be in his right mind, Jesus uses the concern of his family for his teaching advantage. Jesus teaches the multitude listening to him, teaches the scribes and the Pharisees, teaches his disciples, teaches his mother and his own brethren, and tonight teaches us all about the true meaning of family and who exactly are our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme for the sermon tonight is Christ's true family. First of all, the importance of family. Secondly, the members of family. Who are our family members? And then finally, the comfort of belonging to family. Christ's true family. So Jesus is busy preaching to the people, whether he is in a house or whether he is outside in a public place, we do not know. But we do know that there was a throng of people round about Jesus. So many people that Mary and her other sons could not even push through the crowd to get near to Jesus. But they are so persistent in trying to get Jesus' attention and failing to do so that another man in the multitude takes up their cause, and he raises his voice, and he says, Jesus, behold, your mother and brothers stand without, and they want to speak with you. And Jesus so often does when he's teaching the people, he asks a question. That's a good way to teach, to ask questions. And the purpose of this question of Jesus is that we stop dead in our tracks and that we listen obediently to the Master. And the question is this, Jesus asks, who is my mother and who are my brethren? When he uses that word brethren, that's the word brothers. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now those are very familiar words to us. Mother and brothers. Later on, Jesus would use the word sister. Those are very familiar words to us. Those are words regarding family. And I suppose that many to whom Jesus was speaking here, and probably us tonight, that our immediate response to the question, who is my mother and who are my brothers? I suppose our immediate reaction would be, Jesus, your mother is Mary. And your brothers are those standing right next to her. And that's true from a certain point of view, from an earthly point of view. That is true because Jesus did have an earthly family. Mary was his mother. He had no earthly father, but the heavenly Father, the triune God. But as regards his human nature, Jesus had a mother. His mother was Mary. Jesus had brothers and sisters, half brothers and half sisters, because even though they shared the same mother, they did not share the same father. The very next chapter, Matthew 13, verse 55, mentions for us some of these earthly family members of Jesus. And in the next chapter, Matthew 13, verse 55, Jesus is preaching, he's doing miracles in his own home country, and the people couldn't believe it. And they exclaim, Matthew 13, verse 55, in their astonishment, is not this the carpenter's son? They know him from his youth. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren? James and Joses and Simon and Judas and his sisters. Jesus had sisters. And his sisters, are they not all with us? And these people cannot imagine that Jesus, this could be the Messiah, because they knew his family. Now, some of these family members of Jesus we know. James was he who spoke up at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Judas was also a half-brother of Jesus. Not Judas Iscariot, but Judas. We know him more particularly as Jude. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the second to the last book of the Bible, Jude. So, Jesus had an earthly family. Mother, brothers, and sisters, just like many of us do. To the question, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And Jesus stretches forth his hand, but he does not stretch forth his hand to Mary and to his other brothers. That's not to say that Jesus is now disregarding his family and disparaging his family. Not at all. With regard to his relationship to his mother, was it not the case that when Jesus was suffering on the cross, that below him on the ground was the disciple John and his mother Mary, and that Jesus, this is what we know as the third crossword, woman, speaking to Mary, woman, behold thy son, and son, thy mother. So that even while Jesus is suffering the torments of the cross for his mother's sake, for John's sake, and for our sakes, Jesus is still thinking of his earthly mother, and he loves her, and he is seeing to it that John would take care of her. And that tells us that we too ought to have a very high regard and care for our earthly family. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to and love your husbands. Children, be obedient to your parents. And there ought to be this mutual love and respect one for another in our families. So Jesus is not at all diminishing the importance of family by not stretching forth his hand to Mary and to his other brothers, because it's obvious Jesus loved them. Of course he did. But Jesus did not love Mary simply because she was his mother, simply because she bare him in the womb. But he loved his mother because she was of the same family, not physically, but spiritually. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Before we look at that truth, when Jesus finally does stretch forth his hand towards his disciples, let's back up for a moment and let's understand this first, that Jesus here is declaring a very simple and yet a very profound truth. Jesus is declaring this, that he has a family. He does. In the first place, Jesus is of the family of the triune God. In every family, there is more than one. And in the family of God, there is more than one. There is the first person, the Father. There is the second person, the Son. There is the third person, the Holy Spirit. And in that family of God now, even apart from any of God's creation, just simply within the triune fellowship of God, there is communion and there is fellowship. There is family life. And for all our emphasis on the covenant, we trace it back to a verse like this in Matthew chapter 12, to the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the covenant fellowship that exists within the family of the triune God, the Father loving the Son, the Son loving the Father. John 1 verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Can you picture the love that exists between a mother pressing her newborn child close to her? What a family relationship. What love. What communion. So also between the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is he who proceeds from the Father to the Son. And from the Son to the Father. The Holy Spirit is that breath of love. The Holy Spirit is that word and that love and that fellowship within the family of God. And so family is important. Jesus has a family, the family of the triune God. But now in the second place, into this family of God, our Lord Jesus Christ draws others. All those whom the Father gave him. All the elect. And this is what the teaching of Scripture is. From Galatians chapter 6, we read of this family of the living God. Galatians chapter 6 refers to it as the household of faith. The household of faith. Ephesians 2 verse 19 states this, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Isn't that a beautiful way to describe God's people? And I like that term. The household of God. The family of God. We're not on the outside. We're not strangers. We're not orphans anymore with nobody to take care of us and nobody to watch over us and wondering, will I ever have family? But we are in the family of God, the household of faith, so that we too have covenant friendship and fellowship with God himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the scriptures refer to Abraham being the friend of God. And we too are the friends of God. Friend servants. And in that relationship we enjoy all of the blessings of being members in this divine family. And then fellowshipping not only with God but with all those other saints in the family of God. And that we enjoy day by day the communion of the saints. What a great privilege this is to be members of Christ's family, this household of faith. How does it happen? How does this take place that we become members of the household of faith, that we become members of the household of God? Well, it's not that you and I have decided to become members of the household of God. Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Neither is it the case that we have fulfilled any condition that places us within God's family. How is it that we become members of the household of faith? Well, the reason is this. We've been born into this family. We've been born into this household of faith. That's, after all, how you become the member of any family. You're born into that family. And now the question is this. How much say did you have with regard to the family that you were born into? Did any one of us have any opportunity to say, well, I really don't want to be born to this family and I would really rather be born to a different family? Say, of course not. That's foolishness. It's not up to us. It's God's sovereign determination that even from an earthly point of view places us in the family that he so chooses. And so also spiritually, we come into the family of God by being born into it. This is what the Bible calls regeneration. A spiritual rebirth. When the ascended Christ gives you and me, for whom He died, the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit gives us new hearts, and that Holy Spirit regenerates us, and we are born spiritually, and therefore we become members of the family of God, elected from all time and eternity, and now in time, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, laying down His life for us, and giving us the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, and thus we have been incorporated into the family of the living God. So yes, Jesus has a family. And what a beautiful, warm, loving, close-knit family this is. And we are members of that family. And when we understand that about family, then we begin to understand that spiritual ties and spiritual relations are more important than simply blood relations. Our spiritual family transcends our physical family. True family is not someone who is simply your blood relation, but true family are those with whom you are spiritually related. And notice with me a few ways in which the spiritual transcends the physical with regard to family. With regard to our physical relationships. Our physical relationships only last a few years. Whether those relationships are of husband and wife, of parent and child, of brother and sister. And sometimes those relationships do last a long time. A husband and wife can be married for 60, 70 years, and there can be siblings who grow up and grow old together, 70, 80, even 90 years. But even with all those years, there comes an end. There comes a time when that relationship of husband and wife and brother and sister and whatnot comes to an end. And that end is the moment of death. At the moment of death, we lose everything, earthly and material, and even the earthly relationships that now presently exist. Because in heaven, there will be no more husband and wife relationship as we now know it. Because Jesus says that when we are in heaven, we shall be made like the angels of God in heaven. But now, my point is this, that physical relations only last relatively a few years, but the spiritual relationship that we have with Jesus Christ will last forever. And the spiritual relationship too that we have with one another in the body of Jesus Christ, those relationships too will last forever. And then this too, in our physical relationships and families, there is always sin. When we think of our own family and life in the home, so much sin. Words that we say to one another that have no place being said in a covenant home. Thoughts that arise in our minds, speaking evil of brother or sister, even as parents, putting all the responsibility on the upbringing of the children, upon the spouse, perhaps the sin of either parent or child, rejecting the truth. And then when we even think of our own extended families and that great evil of divorce and remarriage that is a plague upon our society and even upon our homes. But in so many ways, our relationship with our earthly family members are marred by sin. But not in our spiritual family. In our spiritual family and relationship with Jesus Christ, it's pure and perfect fellowship. Now it's true that we sin And we violate the covenant, yes, but even all of those sins are washed away in the blood of our Lord and Savior. And we enjoy communion with Him. And that perfect fellowship and that perfect communion we will experience with God and Jesus Christ in heaven one day. But even now on earth, we have that new man. And as the Bible states, that new man is without sin. And that new man is Christ living in us. So all of this is instructive for us tonight. And it teaches us that we must not exalt earthly family and act as if that's the only family that matters. Sometimes we can so exalt our earthly families, so exalt our earthly families as if we are an exclusive club, so that if somebody else doesn't have the same surname as I do, well, then that family, that person isn't quite as important, and that person doesn't measure up to the bar. Or taking great pride in our physical family roots, so that if someone does not have the same Dutch ancestry or German ancestry or whatever kind of ancestry that I do, well, then that person isn't quite family. Now, as we said earlier, we don't disparage our earthly family members, but nonetheless, this is the teaching of Jesus. Spiritual ties and relations are more important than blood relationships. Our spiritual family transcends our physical family. And so we've set forth the general truth that we, as God's elect, are members of this divine family. And now Jesus makes this come alive, and Jesus brings this out in a vivid way, and He gives us guidelines for whom we ought to regard as members of family so long as we sojourn on this earth. Jesus identifies from the text His family members in two different ways. In the first place, from verse 49. And this is now when Jesus does stretch forth His hand. Remember what the question is. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Jesus is saying, who is my family? And now we're going to find out. Verse 49, and He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples. Toward His disciples. His disciples are His true spiritual family. They are the ones who followed Him. They are the ones who sat under the teaching of Jesus. They are the ones who gave up virtually everything in their life, who denied themselves and took up their cross and followed their Lord and their Savior. Jesus says, will you come after me? Then take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. To be in the family of Jesus means that you follow Him as a disciple. Jesus stretches forth His hand, the Bible says, to His disciples. Who are the members of Christ's family? We can say, in a general point of view, not only His disciples, but now, more specifically, as those disciples are representative of a much larger gathering of people. And that's what we learn in verse 50. Jesus expands. It's not only my disciples, He says, those 12 that are standing next to me here, but now verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. This is the identifying mark for membership in the family of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what is this will that Jesus is speaking of? Well, God has a will. The will that Jesus refers to here is not the will of God's decree. You read of that in your theological reading. the will of God's decree is God's will with regard to every single detail in time and in history. In God's eternal counsel, He has determined everything that will happen. That is the will of God's decree. That's not the will that Jesus is speaking of here, but Jesus here is referring to the will of God's command. From this point of view, it's the will of God that men obey His commandments. We say that of all the Ten Commandments. It's God's will that we do not worship idols. It's God's will that we do not steal, that we do not lie, that we do not covet. Now, we break those commandments, but nonetheless, the will of God's command stands. Obey my commandments. Obey my law. Do my will. And that's the same truth that Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So Jesus speaks there of doing God's will, which is the will of God's command. So that those who do God's will, Jesus says, they are my members of my family. Not hypocrites who say one thing and do another. Not those who say they will do something and then they sit idly by doing nothing. But those who actively go out and keep God's commandments so that you can see them with your eye, loving God and loving the neighbor and doing God's will. Jesus says, those are members of my family, those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And there are so many applications that flow out of this truth then concerning who are the members of Jesus' family. In the first place, this passage in Matthew 12 gives us comfort when we feel in life that we don't have any family. And I suppose that can happen for a number of different reasons. Perhaps it's a young adult, perhaps from this congregation who would move to the States, or maybe somebody from the States who would come here and attend this church, and that young adult, that young person, maybe doesn't quite fit in like he or she fit in back home and has a rough time of it. And the temptation is for that young adult to say, I don't have any family. Don't have any family. Or perhaps, for that matter, one is single in the Church of Jesus Christ, a man or a woman who for many years desires to be joined in marriage and to start a family, but the Lord's will for that man, for that woman, is at present to remain in the single state. But the temptation for that person is to become discontent and maybe even to become angry and to declare to God, I'm going to grow old and I'm not going to have any family. Or for that matter, the case of a married couple that God in His good wisdom sees fit to withhold children. The temptation for that couple is to say, we're going to grow old and we're not going to have any family. Or when a loved one goes astray, a spouse, a sibling, a child, maybe even it's one of your own parents, and we say, my family has become undone. What has become of family? Or when the Lord takes a loved one in death, one of our loved ones whom we could not possibly imagine living without, and we say, my family is diminishing. I hardly have any family left. Now, people of God, the Word of God doesn't minimize the pain and sorrow that these circumstances can bring, because they do. And you know how hard it is to deal with these tragedies. And we trust in God, believing that He will give us the grace to bear up during these very difficult times. But sometimes we can say, I don't have any family. And that indicates that we're not thinking properly. And we don't have the right biblical view of family, because the comfort the Word of God brings is this. You have family. You do. Whether you are single, whether you are childless, whether you are lonely, in whatever type of situation that you are in that you might be tempted to say, I don't have any family. You mustn't ever say that, because it's not true. You do have family. You have many family members. You may never say, I'm all alone. Jesus says, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? He extends his hands towards his disciples and he says, behold, my mother and brother and sisters and those who do the will of God which is in heaven. And now tonight, we have family. And now the hand is extended from this side of the congregation to this side of the congregation, and we look round about ourselves and we look at fellow family members. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us doing the will of our Father which is in heaven. So it's right here in the church that we find our family members. Secondly, an application that flows then from what we just said, let us never sit aloof from the church. Let you and I never say, I can do without family. What would we do without family? What would we do without our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ when we are having a difficult time, who come to us and comfort us and bring us a meal, who give us a hug? What would we do without family? Let us never sit aloof from the church of Jesus Christ. And then there's also this word of warning. And the word of warning comes by way of a question. Where are we going to seek our family members? You want family? That's a good desire. We all want family. We want more family. We want more brothers. We want more sisters. Where are we going to seek our family members? Are we going to turn to the world to seek our family? Will the world provide that closeness and that fellowship of family? The answer is no. The Bible says in James 4, verse 4, that the world is not our family. James 4, verse 4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do not seek your family and your family friendships among those of the world, because to do so would be to declare yourself to be God's enemy. And then an application for the young people of the congregation. You young people, someday you want to get married and you want to start a family of your own, and that's a good desire. You pray that God will lead you to that God-fearing spouse that you seek for. But where are you going to look for a spouse? Where are you going to look for that one that you can call my husband, my wife? Well, you look where family already is. Isn't that what Abraham wanted for his son Isaac? Abraham living in the land of Canaan with his son Isaac. And there were so many women living there in the land of Canaan. Abraham said, I don't want my son marrying one of those women, because they're not family. They don't believe the same thing. And so Abraham sent his servant up to the land of Haran, where there was family, where there were those who believed the same gospel. So what does that mean for you young people? It means that you look for your future spouse in the Church of Jesus Christ. You look for your future spouse to those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who do the will of your Father which is in heaven. One who is of like mind and like faith, that one you seek to be your godly spouse. And in all these applications, you see the criterion for who are our true family members. The criterion is not, is this person related to me biologically? Do we have the same type of blood coursing through our veins? Do we look similar? No, that's not the criterion for family, but rather this. Are we washed with the same blood? The blood of Jesus Christ. Do we believe the same truth? Do we confess the same Christ? And do we believe the same things that Scripture declares to us about who Jesus is and what the work of the Father is for Him to do? So that means then that we are more related to that man in India who confesses the name of Jesus Christ than we are to our white theological Arminian neighbor who denies Jesus Christ. It means that we are more related to that destitute African man who confesses the name of Jesus Christ than we are to our Northern Irish neighbor who looks like me and dresses like me, but all along who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who confess the Christ of the Scriptures, follow Him and do the will of our Father which is in heaven, he or she is a true family member in the Church of the Living God. And finally, tonight, there's great comfort for you and for me who belong to this household of faith. We wouldn't want to be in any other family. And God has drawn us into this family. What a joy. What a treasure. What a comfort. Comfort because we have been the recipients of God's grace. Because we haven't worked to enter this family of God. By nature, we don't belong to the family of Christ. But God has chosen us. He has set His love upon us. He sent His Son to gather us into the family of God. And it's all God's grace from beginning to end. And I say comfort because this is our preservation. This is our safety. This is our security. Jesus says of His family members, I give them eternal life, and nobody shall be able to pluck them from my hand. No one shall be able to pluck them from my Father's hand. But to be sure, for all the comfort, there will be sacrifice being members of Christ's family. You claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, so do I. There will be sacrifice, there will be trouble, there will be hardship. Jesus says, Matthew 10, verse 37, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy than me of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And Jesus is saying, not only must you love me first and foremost, but it might very well be that you have to sacrifice the relationship of an earthly family member, Jesus says, to be my disciple. And that sacrifice, and that's being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But is not Jesus worthy of my sacrifice? Is not Jesus worthy of all my love and of all my devotion? Yea, I would sacrifice all if it came down to it for the sake of my discipleship of Jesus Christ and being counted as a member of His family and of his body. Beloved, it's good to belong to family, the family of Jesus Christ. To us, he has given the assurance that there will be that day when he will gather all of us and where we will sit around a table. Where is it that even now on earth we enjoy fellowship and where we enjoy family time? Well, it's around the table, feasting on all kinds of food. And Jesus has given us the assurance that there will come that day when we will be set around the marriage feast of the Lamb. We will be around that table to enjoy family fellowship and to feast on all of the blessings of salvation that Jesus has merited for us. And we will sit around that table in the new heavens and the new earth. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. The same is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. By the operation of thy Holy Spirit, impress that word upon our hearts and our minds. Give us the assurance that we belong to the family of the living God and that we belong there, not because of works, not because of anything that we have done, but only because of the sacrifice of our Savior. And then give us, too, to live in peace and unity one with another, that we all may be disciples of our Savior, and that we may do the will of our Father which is in heaven. Forgive our sins, wash them away in Christ's shed blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.